You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again. Just a couple of things to mention before we dive in this morning. We've got our gift drive still going this week. Lots and lots of things came in for folks in our community. It's 50 plus families and about 250 individuals that this gift drive will impact this year. And you can still go online to TBC, templebiblechurch.org, that is, and learn about the gift drive there. And you can still give. We can receive those gifts through tomorrow. So if you've not given to that, we would appreciate that. And also just mention that you've either just received or will be receiving a year-end letter from TBC. And we need year-end gifts to continue doing the ministry we want to do in our city, sharing the gospel, helping clothe those who need clothes, feed those who need food, helping people get into homes, and impacting both our city and the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we'd love for you to prayerfully consider year-end gifts to TBC as you think about your year-end giving. Well, today we're continuing our series called Near to the Lowly this week. And we're in Luke 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 56. I'm only going to spend 10 minutes on each verse so you guys can get your fill today, okay? Listen, here's what Advent is as we think about Advent peace. Advent is the blazing announcement that the infinitely holy God delights to draw near to those the world overlooks, so that all his fullness in Jesus might flood the lowly with salvation and hope and peace. What that looked like on that first Advent, it's just a quiet morning in a little village that wouldn't even make the Roman Empire's map. The sun has come up and there's a teenage girl, maybe carrying a clay pot to gather water with the other teenage girls. She'll grind some grain for bread. She might spin some wool. She'll tend to chores in a village where nothing ever changes. Life is simple, it's predictable, it's faithful. There is a little bit of a new seriousness to her work because she's betrothed. She doesn't live in her new home yet. She's not married this man, Joseph, yet. But she's doing what generations of young ladies have done before her, whispering prayers to the God of Israel as she works. And in the middle of her ordinary morning, the extraordinary happens. She hears a voice out of nowhere that has been sent straight from the throne of God. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary freezes. Israel hadn't had a word from God in 400 years, and this is now the second time in just months that the angel Gabriel has shown up with an announcement. In a single moment, her world is interrupted by God. He sees her, he knows her, and he draws near to her. And this angel speaks, not to terrify her, though she's very afraid, but he speaks to bring peace. And here's the truth about Advent and about the God that we seek and serve. It's always him coming near to us. God calling Mary might seem odd to you. It might seem odd to me, but it shouldn't. See, he showed up in the middle of nowhere to call Abram and call him away from his family and his father's house to be the father of many nations. He called Ruth, this Moabite woman whose circumstances were incredibly difficult, to be in the lineage of the Messiah. He called David, a shepherd boy, the youngest of his father's sons, to be the king of his people. God draws near to the lowly to bring salvation and hope and peace through his son. That's what we're going to see today. So let's read about the first 12 or so verses of our text. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you, God, that it's living and active. And we pray, Father, for your hand to come on us today, that you would speak through your word, that you would change who we are, and that we would trust you today, that we would have peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're going to see today in kind of four sections is God's pursuit, Mary's pondering, God's power, and Mary's praise. And we'll start with God's pursuit. God pursues Mary by his grace. And in doing so, he displays his supreme value. God sends Gabriel. Mary can have peace in the moment because God is pursuing her. That's really how peace comes from, and that's the story of God and his people. It's different than any other religion where people run after and pursue and try to make themselves in an impossible way pleasing to God. The Christian story, even in the garden, begins with God pursuing a people who need him, and he brings peace. Before Mary ever lifts a finger, God is moving toward her, proving again that salvation is not with our reaching for him, but with his moving toward us. She is favored not because of her merit, but by God's grace. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Well, why? Is it because of some great thing that she's done? No, before the foundation of the world, God chose Mary, this little teenage girl, to bring his son into the world. Peace is rooted in grace, not in worthiness. Augustine said it this way: God doesn't choose the worthy. He makes worthy those he's chosen. He transforms us. He changes us. The Lord is with you. It's an act of grace in Mary's life. And she's going to have a son. And he says, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Peace disappears when we think we must earn God's favor, or when we think we can earn God's favor. See, if you live your life thinking God will only be pleased with you when you get it right, you'll just walk in a path of self-condemnation over and over and over because we never get it right. You'll think you're never going to be good enough, and that's right, we're not good enough. But the flip side of that is peace will never come to you if you think you can earn God's favor. If you compare your life to other people and you think, man, I really am probably doing way better than most people with this, actually. And you'll just walk in pride, and God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peace comes when we remember God's favor rests on us because his grace rests on us, because he sent the Messiah that Israel was waiting for. He sent the Savior that we all needed because of our sin. His name will be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. He's going to be great, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The throne of David is given in Nazareth, not Jerusalem. The kingdom of the Prince of Peace does not depend on power, wisdom, riches, or merit. That's a really, really important thing for us to understand. See, Israel is waiting for a king who will come like King David. And they will live in prosperity and in the favor of God. The problem is, they've heard a king is coming like David, but they're looking for a king to come like Saul. They want a strong man, and we all want a strong man who will deliver us from our enemies. They wanted someone who would come in and cast out Rome. They thought their oppressors were their worst enemy, but the truth is their sins, and our sins are our worst enemy. So Jesus is going to come and live and die and raise from the dead, and the Roman Empire is going to crush people for the next 300 years. Surely that's not the sort of kingdom Jesus is bringing. See, Jesus was born and lived and died and rose from the dead to give us life and peace in the midst of the world's brokenness. Our peace doesn't depend on human power. If we think it does and we trust in someone who's in power, that power will one day go away. Well, then what happens? Does our peace go away? Our peace can't depend on our merit because we're broken. It can't depend on our wisdom. And man, when you grow up in Dewayville, Texas, you're real glad it doesn't depend on wisdom, right? And in a moment where inflation is kind of pressing all of us, right? Our peace doesn't have to depend on our financial situation. In fact, Mary and those around her are living a life of sustenance as most people have done throughout the history of the world. But God brings peace through the Messiah that overcomes all of this because he's got a kingdom that's not of this world, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So when he comes again and sets all things right, our peace won't be in the midst of brokenness. It will be ultimate peace given by the Prince of Peace that will never, ever end. God pursues Mary, and Mary doesn't know what to do with it. Mary ponders. Gabriel tells her what's going to happen, and Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? It sounds like you're saying I'm going to have a baby. That's really confusing. And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I'm sure Mary's sitting there going, oh, that explains it. That's a lot easier, right? See, we live in a world, we want explanations. Explanations are good things. But lack of understanding is not the same as lack of faith, right? And sometimes God's explanations are just as confounding as his lack of explanation. See, Gabriel answers, and Mary still kind of has to be wondering, how can this be? See, I think her question doesn't show resistance. It shows dependence. She doesn't understand. True peace is not the absence of questions. It's trusting God with our questions. Some of us want to understand everything before we believe, and the truth is, it's been said by many others before me, there are some things you will not understand until you believe, and there are some things even after you believe you may not understand. But you can trust God with your questions. Gabriel's not surprised by her questions. He gives her an answer. See, heaven is not threatened by human fragility or human brokenness or human doubt or human wondering. God does not silence her uncertainty. He steadies it. But I think we can learn from Mary, it is okay to ask questions, but it's not okay to live in this sort of perpetual cycle of suspicion where you look at everything and everyone else with lack of trust while you trust your own intuition like you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. But Gabriel clarifies the situation. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Something impossible is going to happen. It'll be made possible by God. This child will be the Son of God. He's the one Israel's been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of all the promises that went through Exodus and exile and occupation. He will be holy, the Son of God. See, the peace that Mary will carry in her womb is the one who will say to his disciples the night before he dies, "My peace I give to you." Gabriel gives her a miraculous explanation. Some of you have asked all kinds of questions about Christianity. And it's like nothing's ever enough for you, right? And in culture, we wear skepticism like a badge. We're really proud of our skepticism sometimes. And what I would say to you is when the world is full of skeptics, skepticism is really just not all that impressive. Are you as skeptical of your skepticism as you are of others, as you are of Scripture, as you are of the story of Jesus, as you are of the broken church? Are you skeptical of your own skepticism? Or are you the uniquely trustworthy and wise one among all of us? If that's you, I'd like to meet you. I've been wondering who that guy is, right? Questions are great, but don't stay in the questions. Mary's honest bewilderment reminds us faith is not the absence of questions, but it's the refusal to let our questions eclipse the greatness of God. And Gabriel doesn't just answer with words. He answers about power. He lets her know that the Spirit accomplishes what humans cannot. This is a precursor to resurrection power. God is able to raise the dead, and he will. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit is going to bring about what is impossible with man. He's done so with her cousin Elizabeth in a different way. Elizabeth is old and barren like Sarah was when Abram and Sarai hoped against hope and he became Abraham, the father of many nations, and she became Sarah, a mother in her old age. The Holy Spirit brings about what is impossible with man. Nothing is impossible with God. Impossible situations are where divine peace shines brightest. It's like dawn breaking through a fog. I don't mean to say that in your impossible situation, the light of God will shine brightest through fixing your situation, though he might. He might work the sort of miracle you want, or he might work another sort of miracle. Impossible situations, when people are walking in peace in impossible situations, it shines brightly and beautifully. When people are walking in peace, when the world is divided, when people are walking in peace, when a diagnosis comes that you thought would never come, when people are walking in peace, when your kids are not who you imagine they might be, when people are walking in peace, when relationships are strained, when people are walking in peace, like that great country music theologian said, when there's too much month at the end of the money, right? In all of these moments, the church shines brightly and beautifully and shows the power of God, because when human ability collapses, the Spirit is still at work. Impossible is the stage on which God displays His power. And so God's promise, His power, His peace bring Mary's good confession. Look at what Mary says at the end of this, verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Well, what a great thing to say. Wouldn't that be an amazing Advent prayer for us just to say to God, like she said to the angel, "Behold, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." There are books that get sold every year that are books on prayers, and sometimes they're biblical prayers. And usually it's a prayer somebody prayed a long time ago, and people try to take it and make it their own, but they turn it into something transactional. Like if you pray this, this will happen in your life. If you pray this, this will happen in your life. If you pray this, this will happen in your life. And those sell tens of millions of copies. And the reasons those sell tens of millions of copies is not because we love prayer. It's because we want an easy life, right? Somebody write a book on prayer called "I'm Your Servant, Let It Be to Me According to Your Word," and I will be one of the seven people who buys a copy of that book, right? "Let it be to me according to your word." What a great Advent prayer. Mary says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord," because where God is, there is peace. Her surrender rises from the presence of God in the same village she's always lived in the same circumstance she's always lived in, but it's going to change, and not for the better. People are about to start whispering about Mary. They're going to shun her. This man that she's growing to love, this arranged marriage she's come about, he's not going to believe her. And initially, because he's a really good man, will not have her stoned. He's going to put her away silently until an angel speaks to him. But for years and years and years, people will talk about Mary as having an illegitimate son. Shame upon shame in her village. And she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." She has peace because she trusts the Lord and she sees His power at work. And God's power turns into Mary's praise. See, the lowly rejoice when God draws near because the supremely valuable one has come incredibly close to them. So Mary goes away to her cousin's house, and when Elizabeth interacts with her, Elizabeth just bursts forth in praise, and then Mary follows. Mary walks in the door and she exclaims with a loud cry. Elizabeth says it so loud that the neighbors can hear, right? "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord was spoken to her." Listen, do you hear what Elizabeth says? Blessed is she, not who was the best girl in her neighborhood, not who had greater merit than all the other young ladies in Israel. Blessed is she who believed. Mary is blessed because of her trust in God. See, Elizabeth's blessing confirms the truth of God's word. Peace grows where faith trusts God. And so Mary then follows suit. And her prayer reflects the peace of God's upside down kingdom. God lifts the lowly and rescues the forgotten. She starts with, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Behold, now all generations will call me blessed." She is trusting God to do what He says, though her circumstances are going to be hard for a season. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Mary is not making this miracle about herself. She's magnifying God for the great work that he is doing. He has looked upon my humble estate. Athanasius said this, he became what we are so that he might make us what he is. He took on human flesh and made his dwelling among us in the incarnation. He lived and died and rose from the dead that he might make us righteous as he is. He looked upon our lowly estate. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. See, we are just trained over and over and over again by media, by the things we read, by the things we put before our eyes, to love pride, to love our own strength. But God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And so all of those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts will be scattered. It's a warning. The mighty will be brought down from their thrones, and he will exalt those of humble estate. And then she says in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What does this mean? He has filled the hungry with good things. God's redemptive work brings restorative peace to the world. The presence of God in the world changes things, and the presence of God's people changes things. What that means is that if the church exists in any city like this church in our city, then we ought to be Jesus forward. The gospel ought to be proclaimed, yes, here on Sunday morning, but way more than here on Sunday morning. It ought to be proclaimed in neighborhoods and in schools and in workplaces. Maybe at HEB, walking down the aisle, you see somebody you know, start a conversation, right? Wherever, we are Jesus forward and we're not ashamed. But also, not but, and also, because this church exists, it ought to mean that the hungry get fed. That those without a roof over their head get a roof over their head. That those who need clothes get clothes. The kids who might not have Christmas get Christmas. That those without find that they're cared for by people who have surrendered to Jesus and live in a community together so that together we can live sacrificially on mission. And our city looks different because we're here. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Lord God, let us not hope in our riches, but let us give freely. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. God has been faithful to his covenant in sending the Messiah to Israel as the Savior of the world, and that's what brings us peace. And so Mary, her peace just erupts in praise. It supernaturally rises from the humble heart that understands God's grace. Because the God of infinite worth has stepped down to fill the empty and lift the lowly. And so the Magnificat, Mary's praise, is what it looks like when peace finds a voice because God has drawn near to the lowly. And today we'd have you know he's drawn near to the lowly most fully in Jesus Christ, this baby that would be born in Bethlehem. See, the gospel is this, that the God who made the world has drawn near. He has pursued us through his Son, answering our trembling questions with gentleness, overwhelming our dead hearts with resurrection power, and he will lift into life and hope and peace all those who trust in him with a praise that is now imperfect, right? We will not praise imperfectly today. We'll get it wrong. We'll fall seven times and we'll get back up and we'll keep praising Him again and we'll keep pursuing Him as He pursues us, and He'll keep making us into the likeness of Jesus until we sit with Him in perfect peace for all eternity. Peace is not found in our performance, but in God's pursuit and power and promises that are all yes for us in Jesus. See, real peace is not this fragile product of effort. Otherwise, it would be like a piece of Christmas china dropped on a tile floor. It would not last. It would be broken forever. It would be worthless. But real peace is an unshakable gift of God who pursues the lowly, empowers the helpless, and fulfills all of His promises in Christ. God draws near to the lowly, bringing salvation and hope and peace through His Son. Not just me, but all the people of this church would hope today that if you have not received that salvation and hope and peace that He gives through His Son, that today would be the day you receive it. That you would join us as we seek, by the power of God within us, to walk in peace during this Advent season while we wait for our King to return again. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You that Your peace You give to us, not as the world gives. You give us peace through the Holy Spirit inside us, through a word that instructs us. In this world, God, we will have trouble, but we can take heart and have peace because You have overcome the world. So let us celebrate Your first coming and the confident access it gives us to go before the Father, and how we have peace with God, even as we long for and labor toward the day when You come again and bring peace on earth and the new heavens and the new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.